We'll begin looking with the 14th verse, Genesis 3, and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now I have that phrase underlined, dust shalt thou eat. Then in verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns, I have that word underlined. Also, and thistles, I have that word underlined. Shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Something interesting in this third chapter, it had troubled me for years, not troubled me in the sense that God doesn't know what He's doing. It was just one of the mysteries to me. And that's found in the 14th verse when He said to the serpent, the devil, Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, the serpent's meat, what the devil eats. I'm not a real bright man, but I've never seen a snake eat dirt. But I also know God's Word is never, ever, please hear me, ever wrong. No place, nowhere, there's no conflict. I might not be smart enough to understand it, but it's always right. I may not be able to figure it out all the time, but it's always right. You can trust it. Well, for years, this is one of those passages of Scripture because I've been around a few snakes in my lifetime. I used to be out in the woods quite a bit. I used to hunt ginseng a lot. They put such a season on it anymore. You only have 2 weeks to go, and by that time, people that don't keep the season have already raided the crop. But I used to love to go out and hunt ginseng, spend a lot of time in the woods, going out fishing and hunting and all of that. I don't have much time for that anymore, not that anything's wrong with it, but I've run across a few snakes in my time, and not one time had I ever seen a snake eating dust. Well, a few weeks ago when I was studying, I was doing a study on the snake, and that got in my heart just so big, God trying to speak to me. And God said, if you'll study and pray, I'll show you what that means. And what God has shown me, that's what I'm going to try to the best of my ability to show you today as well. In this particular passage, when He mentions that, He is referring to the fact that, you know, a snake doesn't see well, and a snake doesn't hear well. They can see and they can hear, but their senses are not keen. But have you ever noticed that a snake is always sticking its tongue out? Have you noticed that? How any time they do a close-up shot on television, if you've been around, that tongue is always going out. It's reaching in every direction that it can. Do you know that when a snake sticks its tongue out, when it comes upon something, it collects dust molecules wherever the tongue goes, brings those dust molecules back over two organs in the pit of its mouth called Jacobson's organs. And they say that a snake, by the dust molecules, can tell when you come upon a snake and it takes in those dust molecules, not even being able to see you very well, can tell how big you are, tell what you are and can also tell if you are afraid of it. If you've been out in the woods very much at all, they'll always tell you, if you ever come upon a snake in the woods, the last thing you want to do is run or jump quickly. Because when you do, you stir the dust. And when you stir the dust, the snake knows that you're afraid of it. And the snake, by instinct, will attack you quicker. And I think that we need to understand that when we come up against the devil, he still uses the dust to determine how big you are, to determine what you are, and to also determine if you are afraid of him or not. He can tell that when you come upon him. He knows exactly what you are, what you're made of. He knows every fear that you have. And the more you show him that fear, the more he'll prey on that fear and feed on that fear, because it's through the dust that he can tell what you are. So if you ever run upon a snake, whatever you do, don't jump quickly. Trust me on that. But if you'll stand still, usually the snake will pass you on by. But unfortunately, we forget that when we stir the dust up as well in our life, it is an attraction to the enemy to come and attack us. So his meat comes from the dust. You'll find there's three things in this chapter that comes from the dust that the devil will feed on. First of all, man, the flesh, came from the dust. Now, this next part is not real popular preaching, but it needs to be preached a lot. Because we've got the wrong idea as Christians what the flesh is. We think that the only thing that involves the flesh is immorality. And that's wrong. See, you ought to be very thankful this morning. You defeated the flesh just by being here. There's a lot of folks today that woke up and they said, I think I got a sniffle. We better roll over for a little while and just stay home. You defeated the flesh by being here today. The flesh is that part of you that won't pray, or but we'll always have a say. When you get ready to do certain things, the flesh will rise up in you. It's amazing to me how easy it is to get folks to do things when a crowd is here, and how hard it is to get them to do things when a crowd isn't here. But I think God expects me to be as faithful to preach His Word if I'm preaching to 10 people as the times that I'm preaching to 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 people. But it's easy for the flesh to overcome. Now, I hear this often. Jesus defeated the devil. And I believe that. He defeated our enemy. Well, why do we have so many problems in the church today? It is because we give the devil so much good food to eat. He doesn't show up unless we give him something to feed. Do you know if a stray cat comes to your house and you feed that cat, guess where that cat's going to stay? And something else, that cat won't stay the same size. The more you feed it, the more it will eat. And I think if we could get back to the principle of understanding, it is possible in our life and in the church to starve the devil out. If he doesn't find anything to feed on, he won't come calling for dinner every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you don't have anything for him to eat at your house, he won't visit very often. But you'll find out he knows that there is that part of you called the flesh that he'll take advantage of. And a lot of times, even what we want to blame on him, it's not his fault, it's the flesh's fault. Somebody called me this week. Brother Evans, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. I said, that's great. They said, but I've got a demon. They went on to tell me what they were battling. I said, that's not a demon. That's the flesh. By the way, I'll throw this in for what it's worth. A Christian can't be demon-possessed. It's an impossibility. But I tell you what a Christian can do, they can give way to that flesh until the flesh gets bigger and the flesh gets bigger, and then one day the devil will find something big and juicy to eat on, and he'll come calling and he'll stay right there. In fact, it is the other things of the flesh that he feeds on more than immorality. Most people look around and say, I'm a very moral person. I'm very faithful to my husband, my wife. I do the things that are right and wrong, and therefore the flesh is conquered. But do you know that it's still the flesh when you say things like, I don't know if that preacher was in the flesh or in the spirit. I think he preached a little bit too long. That's the flesh. It's the flesh that says, I'm going to prove my point by letting everybody know where I stand and how right that I am by some way cutting off the church and withdrawing from the church in some way. Let's get this right. If you get mad at what I preach and you get mad at what everyone in this church says or does, staying home from church just gives a feeding ground to the devil to eat you alive. It's the flesh that you'll battle. It's the flesh that sometimes overpowers. In fact, there's been times that if you're not careful, even as a preacher or as a singer or as a teacher or when you go out to minister to others, you'll let the flesh take control to the point that yes, you are tired and yes, you are weak and yes, you are weary. But so what? The spirit is greater than the flesh. And I believe this, that if a person has to crawl into the pulpit, if the power of God comes on them, God can rise up greater than everything they battle in the flesh and help them to be used of Him. The flesh. You'll find that what most people blame on the devil is really the flesh. Then there's thorns. What's thorns? That's our foes. How do you get that? Well, from Joshua 23:13. You remember God sent them into the promised land and He said, destroy all the Canaanites. Destroy all. They attacked the big cities. They took, it was either 37 or 39 cities, but there were 7 small villages that they didn't take. And they said, they're really not cities. We'll just leave them alone. We won't bother them. We'll let them go. They'll never be a threat to us. We'll leave them alone. But still, they were occupied by the enemy. And God said to overthrow all the cities, all the villages. But they made a decision contrary to what God said. And because of that, in Joshua 23:13, God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm not going to drive your enemies out before you anymore. Understand this. God's obligation stops when we don't keep our end of the bargain. God says, I will do this if you do that. Our faith in God and belief in what God says starts a chain reaction with God that will cause things to happen, but we must do our part. And God said, you haven't done your part. And because you haven't done your part, I'll let them become snares and traps to you. They'll become scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. In other words, the enemy will rise up, and because you let the little ones go, they will become the greatest care to you and the greatest enemy to you. Christian friend, please hear me. An unsaved friend alike. It's the little things in life that grow into great big things that overcome you in the end. The reason that some of you aren't Christians today is because the devil has taken little things in your mind and made them into great big things. And the bigger they get, the more impossible it seems for you to serve God and live for God. But I've got news for you. We ought to be determined to give not only the big things to God, but the little things as well. Because those little cities needed to be overtaken, because God knew there would be rulers of wickedness that would come out of those little cities that later would become the greatest enemies to the children of Israel. And it is just as wrong not to pray every day as it is to use bad language or lie or cheat or steal. Just as wrong. Why? Because you're to love the Word of God, read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, study the Word of God. I can show you dozens of passages of Scripture that you're to love the Word of God, but yet, if you only spend time in the Word on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when you're in church, you're denying yourself the blessings of God. And that weakness will rise up one day against you and against your home and against your family, because that little tiny thing that seems so insignificant is the power of all of it. It's not what I say. It's what God says. And if I don't know what God says, I don't have anything to stand on. It's the little things. Reaching a point where that you no longer have a burden for people, a passion for people, to reach out to people and invite them to give their life to the Lord. That seems like a small thing, just to invite somebody to church. But what if that one invitation was the invitation that God used to bring that person to church, and in that service, they were saved? It's a big thing. I couldn't help but think, a couple Sunday mornings ago, it probably seemed as unusual as could be to Jerry to stand up before Howard even sung a song. Not one song had we sung. Well, the preacher hadn't even been in the pulpit yet. But did you see what happened from that? Did you not see the altars lined and people blessed? It might have seemed like a little thing when it started, but God blessed it. I'm saying it's those little things that when we fail to do them, they grow into big things. And sometimes God will tell us, this is what we need to do, and we reject it. And the end result is we suffer because of it. Then there's the thistles. Well, the flesh is man. The thorns is our foes. That's the meat of the devil. The last thing is the thistles. What's the thistles? False teaching. A thistle is a poisonous weed. It is the same type of word that's used later in the New Testament as a tare. They mean the same thing. They're dangerous to the whole crop, dangerous to those that eat them. Those that eat them will get sick, and those that eat them will die eventually. There's false teachings. Now, I know that we live in a shell somewhat here. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of crazy ideas out there that they're just wrong. They're false. I couldn't help but think of Timothy. You know, Timothy depends on who you study and try to get the timeline. Timothy was probably 15 to 16 years old when he started following Paul. Everywhere Paul went, he wanted to be right there. And Paul saw the desire that Timothy had to follow the Lord. So Paul, when Ephesus finally needed a pastor, Paul sent Timothy. Timothy was a young man. Remember, this is a church that Apollos has preached at. Paul has preached at. Peter has preached there. This church at that time had somewhere between, depending on different figures that you read, had at least 100,000 members and maybe 150,000 members in the church at Ephesus. The church is just starting. Wonder what that does with the idea that, you know, God bless our little church. Oh, God, keep our little church small. That's unscriptural. Oh, well, hold on. I'm not done. So he comes in, and the first thing he does is he meets two men, Philetus and Hymenaeus. Philetus and Hymenaeus are elders in the church. But listen to me. Just because you're an elder in the church doesn't mean you're right about everything. Some people have put elders in the church that they do not have the awareness. You think I'm lying? You just get outside the walls of this church and you check out what I'm saying. They'll have foundational doctrines that are foolishness. And Philetus and Hymenaeus was that way. You know what they were preaching? The resurrection had already happened. And poor Timothy come in and didn't know a thing in the world about it. And he stood up, and the first sermon he preached was on the resurrection. And they called him aside and said, hey, didn't anybody tell you? Said, we've got to get some things right. First of all, you've got to understand, we've sat under Apollos. We've sat under Paul. We've heard some of the finest preaching in this country. But you're wrong, son. The resurrection's already happened. Well, if it's already over, we might as well quit. And Timothy, after a while, that began to work on Timothy, and Paul knew that. You read the second letter to Timothy from Paul, and Paul said, Timothy, I know what's going on, but you listen to me. God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He said, I know what Hymenaeus says, what Philetus say, but they err in the faith, is what he said. And that is an error in the faith. It's as much an error in the faith as someone that doesn't believe in the virgin birth, or someone that doesn't believe in heaven, or doesn't believe in hell. That's a major error in the faith. I had some little young fellow this week in a meeting, 28 years old, call me aside after I preached early one morning this week. And he said, well, let's keep this straight. You've got to be kidding me. I do not believe in confrontational calls of the unsaved to come to Jesus. All right, brother. Erring in the faith. Well, needless to say, we got a little confrontational before it was over. There's some things, brother, that you just might as well accept it if you're in this church. It's right. It's right, and it's not changing. It'd be a whole lot easier to get rid of me than try to change it, because there's some things you cannot change. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no other way to heaven except by and through Jesus Christ. Membership won't do it. Good works won't do it. It takes a personal born-again experience where your sins are forgiven and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the message that we have to preach. I thought as I listened to that, God help him. He's somebody's pastor. That's a shame. He said, listen, Timothy, what I'm telling you. He said, first of all, they're cankers. You read it when you go home. You know what the word canker means? Gangrene. Only two things you can do with gangrene. Cut it off or cure it. Nothing else you can do with it. You either got to get it out or get it healed. If you don't take care of that, it'll spread through the whole body and it'll kill you. And then he said, don't listen to their vain babblings. Am I the only one that gets tired of hearing vain babblings? I am so sick of going into these churches to try to hold a revival. And to see God save souls and see somebody that's got some far-fetched idea in their mind that the reason God can't save anybody in their church is they'll stand up and say something like that. I was in a meeting one time. It was 105 degrees inside the church, inside the big building. The night before, somebody donated money to air condition it. And I leaned over and I said, whoa, it's hot. One of the leaders leaned back and said, yeah, somebody donated money last night to air condition it. I said, glory to God. He said, they ain't going to do it. I said, why? He said, well, they believe if we air condition it, it'll kill the spirit. You know what I told him? Too late, brother. You're dead as you can be and hot too. Air condition don't have a thing to do with the spirit. I've heard people say, oh my, oh, if we put restrooms in our church, God wouldn't be pleased with it. It'd just kill the church. And they preach that every Sunday. And they wonder why their church isn't growing. And they wonder why things aren't happening. And they'll look to people like us and say, you're worldly. Here's the one that gets me. Well, I'll tell you one thing. We got 10, but bless God, they're faithful, they're dedicated, they love God. You know, these churches have 1,000, they're all worldly. Hey, folks, you can have 1,000 and love God. You can have 10 and love God. I've got a funny suspicion that that 10 is probably operating in the flesh more than churches our size, and they don't even realize it, because they spend their time arguing over where they're going to buy paper towels in board meetings. I know that you all can't be in our board meeting. I just wish you could have been there Wednesday night. You know what we did in the business meeting Wednesday night? Nothing. We prayed. We got reports from some people. I don't think we really did anything, but we prayed. Oh, my. You say, preacher, that's duelessness. No, it's not. You see, when things are set up properly, people taking care of the right thing at the right time, it eliminates people from having the opportunity to get in the flesh and to say things that maybe we shouldn't say or do things we shouldn't do. And the truth of the matter is, the outcome of the church does not hinge merely on whether you have a water fountain or don't have a water fountain, or whether a preacher wears wire-rimmed glasses or don't wear wire-rimmed glasses. Laugh if you will. You get meetings canceled on that kind of stuff. Thank God you do. I got better things to preach myself. I think there's a whole Bible full of God's love and God's goodness, and shows exactly what sin is, and tells people what sin is, and tells them that they can be saved and live a life of holiness and victory and power. And he's saying that all of those things, Timothy, I know that it's come against you, but you remember the spirit that God has placed within you. It is not a spirit of fear. You stand and preach the word in power. You stand and preach the word in wisdom or a sound mind. You preach the word seasoned with the love of God and the power of God. And yes, there'll be some battles to fight, but what you'll do, you'll starve the devil out, and there's nothing to feed on, and he'll leave. He's looking for something to feed on. Then he said, shun those vain babblings. Shun them. The word shun is a little more powerful than just avoid. The word shun means to avoid as though something disgusting is in your path. I'll try to be... I won't give you the literal Greek meaning, but I'll give you the general idea of what it means, okay? If somebody comes out of their pew and gets sick and vomits in the center of that aisle, I ain't going out that way this morning. I'm going around this way. I'm going to shut it. Now, bless the janitor's heart, they have to clean it. But I'm shunning something like, you understand what I'm saying? You shun certain things because it's disgusting. I'm not being cruel, I'm just being plain with you. He said, you get as far away from that as you can get. That's what he's saying. Don't get near it. It's vain, but stay away from it. Because pretty soon you'll become desensitized and it won't seem so bad to you anymore. People that have to work with certain occupations that they see blood every day, they get somewhat desensitized to that and it doesn't bother them. But for those that don't see blood every day, you may faint at the sight of blood. You'll shun that. And that's all right. But he's saying when something is disgusting, we have to shun that. Stay away from it. Now, here's what I hear oftentimes. Any given week, I will probably deal with, on the average, I'd say at least 5 pastors or church leaders that they're having some type of difficulty in the area that I'm preaching to you about today. That's not uncommon. I'm not bragging, it's just not uncommon. They're looking for someone to confide in, talk to, pray with. And usually it has something to do with what I'm preaching about. They get something false in their mind, somebody does, and they make something big out of it, and then it becomes a confrontational thing. What do I do with it? I tell them to shun it. And here's the response that I hear more often than not. But preacher, they've been a part of the church longer than what I have. Well, that vomit was a part of that person. Are you with me? That's a part of them on the floor, but I'm still going to shun it. I don't think you got that, did you? You've got to understand, it's not how long you've been in the church. There's no protective measure by longevity. I'm not any more saved or any more called of God to preach today than I was the day God called me. I'm not any more saved in the fact that as far as I'm near heaven and I'm near home, but I was saved the day God saved me. I've learned more and I've grown in grace and knowledge and wisdom. But you see, somebody could come down this aisle this morning and be saved, and they're headed to the same heaven that I'm headed to, even though I've served the Lord for all these years. But what happens is we begin to protect certain things. So I tell them something like this. I give them the same example I just give you. And I say, now, brother, since that's part of one of your members, why don't you just scoop that up and take that home and put it in a baggie and put it on your mantle? And say, oh, God, I don't want to do anything wrong here, so I'm just going to keep this a part of us. No. You shun it. Would somebody say amen? I'm busy preaching. And usually the first response I get is this, but they'll leave the church. And I said, don't worry. They'll always send 3 or 4 spies back. Just to keep a tab on what's going on. Hey folks, laugh if you will. This is true, and I would say it's true in almost every church around the world. Not in America, but around. We're talking about the first church that was established. One of the earlier churches that was established. One of the first mission churches to reach out after Jerusalem when they went into Ephesus and planted a church. And they had a problem with Paul and Timothy being there. Why should we think that we're exempt from these things? Now what's going to happen? Please hear me. You work with people that are not always out of sound churches and sound doctrine. And if you're not careful, they'll spew a lot of stuff at you. And that stuff may not be accurate. And what that will do is confuse you. And then before long, they'll have you doing 40-day fast, sleeping on stones, being baptized and giving you membership cards and trying to do everything in the world to get you saved. It is no wonder the unsaved community is so confused. When are we going to learn? None of us has the power to save anybody. God alone has the power to save. There was a man in one of our meetings stood up. I've shared it here. He was out at Soda Baptist here a while back. I like what he said, and I'll leave you with this. To show you how powerful God is with His Word. He came to Jubilee last year and he got mad. He left. In fact, Barry, I think you talked to the man one time. He left mad. You could sense that he was upset. He left mad. Said, I'm not coming back. He didn't come back. The following Sunday morning, he had the television program on. He watched the program, got under conviction, went over and turned our television program off. Told his wife, said, I'm going in to take a shower. He said, I got in the bathroom and said, the power of God moved on me so strongly as to say, when are you going to quit running and do the right thing? And he said, I knelt down in my bathroom and the Lord saved me. When I saw him out there out of 20 nights, he'd been like 20 nights straight in a row in revivals. That used to be the way it was, you know, when folks got saved, they'd just stay in church somewhere every night reading their Bible and praying. They couldn't get enough of God. If they weren't in church somewhere, they were hanging on somebody's coattail that was saved, trying to learn more about the Lord. And he said, it got to bother me. He said, the old devil come along and told me, you've got 7 kids that's lost. And none of them, you didn't go to church when they were young, and now they're not going to church. 7 kids. And he said, I can't get them. I invite them to church. They won't come to church. And said, I got so troubled. He said, one day in prayer, God just seemed to speak to his heart and said, you love me, don't you? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. You trust me? Oh, Lord, you know I trust you. He said, doesn't all 7 of your kids have bathrooms? Did you get that? God does what He wants, when He wants. We are privileged to be a part of it. We don't make it happen, folks. But thank God He lets us stand on the edge of His glory and see what He's doing in the lives of people. And even though there's so many false things that's floating through the world today, thank God there's still a God that's on the throne that can touch the hearts of people and melt their hearts and bring them to a point of conviction that they can be saved. If your heads are bowed for one moment, your eyes are closed, you're here this morning unsaved. Brother Howard's coming, the musicians are coming, you're here and you're unsaved. And you just be real honest with me. I know it can be confusing. You want so desperately to do the right thing. But boy, the devil, he can sense that fear. And he's feeding on it. And he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He's growing on it. He's trying to distort you from seeing what's right. If you're here this morning and you need the Lord, Angie's going to play softly before they sing as every head is bowed. No one's looking on. If you need the Lord this morning, you just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I know this isn't the answer, but it sure is a good starting place." God bless your heart. Bless your heart. You can take it right back down if you want. Somebody else, just slip it up right now. Pray for me. Pray for me. Is there another one? Just slip it up right now. Pray for me. God bless you.